Kathy and I were in Jerusalem last year for the GAFCON conference, Jerusalem in Israel, and we were there on the Sabbath, or as they call it, the Shabbat. That begins at sunset on Friday evening and runs through until sunset on Saturday. They are very serious about their Sabbath laws in Jerusalem. We were staying in a 12-story hotel, and apparently, according to Shabbat law, the way the Jews interpret it, to push a button in the lift is work. So you can't do it. So then how does one get from the ground floor up to the 11th floor that we were staying? Well, during Shabbat, they have these Shabbat lifts that stop automatically at every floor on the way up, and then every floor on the way down, and then so it repeats for the entire period of Shabbat in order to get around the idea of doing work by pushing a button. I don't think most Aussies are much like Orthodox Jews. I think we sit at the other end of the spectrum. We are often anti-authoritarian, anti-establishment, anti-government, and anti-law. We really don't like being told what to do. I think we're not so much law breakers as law stretchers. That is, when we're driving and we see a sign that says speed limit 100 kilometres an hour, we go, I don't think they'll book me for doing 105. I'll set my cruise control at 105. Surely that'll be okay. What about copyright laws? We know they exist, but then we go, well, I don't think I'm really doing anyone any harm by downloading a couple of songs or a movie. And anyway, who's going to know about it? Yes, I know it's breaking the law technically to bring fruit across the border, but I've checked these apples and they're okay, really. Our convict ancestry has worn us something of a badge of honour. We see rules as suggestive. On the trains, we hear this announcement. Do not place your bags on the seat. And we think, it's a pretty small bag. No one's going to sit there anyway. At least I don't want anyone to sit there. So we, what harm is there in checking a quick text when we're pulled up at the lights? Laws are surely made to be stretched. I grew up Roman Catholic. You must go to church on Sunday. Every Sunday. And the Bible seems to support this idea. As Bible-believing Christians here this morning, people who take the Word of God seriously, what should we do? You're here today and I want to say, that's fantastic. At one level, I'm preaching to the choir. But you know that you, our core members, are here on average about 2 out of every 3 weeks. Is that okay? Now, we know our theology, don't we? We are saved by grace, not works. So it's not like God is going to love me less or more if I come to church every week rather than say 2 out of 3. Is he? Let's not slip into legalism. So as Christians, what should prompt us to obey God's laws? This morning we're resuming our Matthew series that we started last year, and we've jumped into chapter 12, and on view there are some big questions this morning. What should be our view of the law? How are we specifically to view the Sabbath? But the more significant issue on view is, who is Jesus and how did he view the law? What should our response be to that? So there are three episodes we see in this passage word this morning. In each episode, we get Jesus' response. Each of them reveals something about who Jesus is. Episode one is about work on the Sabbath. So verse one, the context there in verse one of chapter 12, it's happening on the Sabbath and the disciples are hungry. So as they are walking through the field, they pick some grain, some ears of grain or corn. And then they take that and they rub it between their hands and they eat it. Technically, what they've done is work. That is harvesting. If any of you have been involved in harvesting in days gone by or seen it happening in the developing world, harvesting is really very hard work. This is more like the equivalent of drive-through Maccas, first century, right? They're just sort of walking past, grab a bit of grain. But technically, it's work. If the Pharisees were so keen that people wouldn't inadvertently break the Sabbath laws that they introduced another sort of 39 categories of work so that people would know if they're going to accidentally work and break the Sabbath laws. So these specific activities, they would have them here. They would be guilty of one count of winnowing, one count of reaping, one count of sorting, and probably even one of sifting. According to the Pharisees, this is a slam dunk. Guilty of work. And it's the Sabbath. Let me show you what Moses said back in Exodus chapter 35. I just want to read a verse there. This is Moses speaking in Exodus 35, he said this, "For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be your holy day, a day of Sabbath rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it is to be put to death." That is, we are to take these laws very seriously. Moses wanted the Jews to understand that God was not mucking around with this. This was a very serious law. But, so let's be clear, Jesus' disciples were not stealing, they're not breaking a law there, that was permitted under the law in Deuteronomy. But what they were doing was breaking the Pharisaic regulations. And for the Pharisees, that was almost worse. So Jesus responds with these two stories from the Old Testament. Firstly, he reminds them what David and his companions did when they were hungry. In 1 Samuel 1:21, we read about that incident that Jesus refers to. On that occasion, as with this one with the disciples, godly men did something that they were forbidden to do by the law. Since, however, it's always lawful to do good and to save lives, even on the Sabbath, then David and his disciples were within the spirit of the law. We need to have regard to the spirit of the law. Human need takes precedence over ritual custom. Jesus' second example was in relation to the priests working in the temple on the Sabbath. So once again, it's happening on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day, offerings were doubled. So if you like, on the Sabbath day, the priests did twice as much work as any other day. Some things don't change, really. In doing so, technically they broke the Sabbath laws. But the temple worship of God took precedent over the regulations of the day. So Jesus declares, note, verse 6, this is what he says, that he is greater than the temple. In fact, he will create a new temple. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 6, and adds, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Remembering that the original Sabbath law comes from the fourth commandment, Jesus declares to the lawyers, "The Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath. So he's taking the commandments, which are like the highest of the laws, and saying of himself that he is above those. Jesus reminded his disciples back in chapter 5, back in the Sermon on the Mount, that he had come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. God is looking for allegiance in our hearts, not just the ritualistic adherence to the law. God, if you like, is above the law. God is the God of love. The laws about the Sabbath and the Sabbath rest have their origin right back in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, from the moment of creation. For when God finished creation, then we read, on the seventh day, he rested. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, we read that the rationale for the rest on the seventh day is that creation pattern. So this is the Ten Commandments that we read about in Exodus chapter 20, and it says this, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." God has hardwired us to work for 6 days and then have a day off, have a day of rest. That was the pattern that was established from creation. So we should take this instruction, this command, if you like, to have a day off, not as a millstone to hang around our necks, not as a command to make our life a misery, but as a gift, as a blessing. Recognize that this is the way God has made us to work in this kind of cycle, this kind of pattern. Now, there'll be circumstances, of course, that prevent us from having the seventh day off work, shift workers. When I was at the Steelworks many years ago, people sometimes were on what was called a 10-day roster. So you work 10 days straight and then have 4 days off. Now, you can't just go to your boss and go, "Well, I'm sorry, this is the seventh day, so I can't work." No, there will be circumstances that arise in all of our lives that prevent us from having the seventh day off. But it is God's desire that we would trust in him and down tools for one day in seven. Jesus puts compassion ahead of ritual, love before legalism, and so should we. But in obedience to God, and so that you're actually caring for yourself, wherever possible, take a day off each week. Now, as Christians, it makes sense to do that on Sunday where we can, so that we can gather with other people on Sundays to encourage one another. And I say again, thank you for being here today. It's a great encouragement to me, and you're a great encouragement to one another. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. As Christians, we want him to be Lord over our Sabbath. The second episode then, Jesus heals on the Sabbath. Verse 9, you'll see it there, the context. It is still the Sabbath, and this time though, it's happening in the synagogue. In verse 10, we read there was a man there with a very genuine need. He had a shriveled hand. And of course, there was a lot of work that you can't do if you've only got one good hand. So his life would have been really quite difficult. The law was that you could only help if it was a matter of life and death. This clearly wasn't that. This was more a question of showing compassion, showing love. Their concern, that is the Pharisees, they were motivated by ill intent. What they were trying to do was trap Jesus. We see that in the narrative. That's what they're driven by. But Jesus is driven by something quite different. He's driven by compassion for the man. He's driven by a desire to actually help. He's driven by a desire to show love. And he's not concerned about being trapped by these lawyers. So they ask this question in order to bring charges against Jesus. They thought they knew the answer, so this is why they asked the question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So, you know, in brackets, surely healing is work. So they think they've got Jesus nailed. Verse 11. Jesus cleverly reframes their question. He knows that hypocrisy is their Achilles heel. So he asks, wouldn't you rescue a sheep if it fell into a pit on the Sabbath? Wouldn't you? Of course they would. And then he highlights, surely a person is worth much more than a sheep. So if you would do that for a sheep, if you would do that work that's technically in contravention of the law on the Sabbath for a sheep, a person is worth much more than a sheep. Jesus declares, therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he healed the man before his eyes, before his very eyes. He restored him. Now, not that the man who had the shriveled hand would have been overjoyed at what Jesus had done, but not so the Pharisees. They are hard-hearted, and we read then that they went out and plotted as to how they might kill Jesus. The key to understanding these two episodes is that we understand not just the letter of the law, but the intent of the law, as we understand who Jesus is and understand his character. He is gracious. He is compassionate. He doesn't give us laws to make our life a misery, but for our own good, and so that we might know how to love him and serve him. He wants us to have a day of rest. Every week, 6 days of work and then a day off, a day where we down tools, a day where we take time to rest, a day when we gather with God's people to intentionally worship him and to learn more of him and how to serve him. Not to have a day where we have layer upon layer upon layer of extra laws imposed upon us that just make life misery. God understands our propensity, I think, to want to work all the time. At least that's a challenge for some of us. So he instructs us one day a week, stop working. Stop working. Refresh. Recreate. Verse 12, therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Understand who Jesus is. Understand the intent of his law, not just the letter of the law. The third episode, Jesus heals more people. In that section there that begins at verse 15, he withdrew, many people followed, and he healed all their sick. And interestingly, though, he warned them not to tell anyone who he was. Why would he do that? You'd think this is an excellent way to get some free press. Do something good by healing people. Let the word get out, and surely that will serve his purposes. But no, he doesn't do that. Verse 16, he warned them not to tell others about him. And Matthew tells us why Jesus did this. It's there in the next verse. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Matthew wants us to understand that this Jesus, the one who spoke with such authority, the one who healed, the one who showed such compassion, he was actually the one who fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament. And he quotes from Isaiah, one of the servant passages, and shows us how Jesus is Yahweh's suffering servant, written about in Isaiah 42, some 700 years beforehand. Isn't that extraordinary, right? Isaiah wrote in a very different context some 700 years before this. And now Matthew is reminding us that Jesus is the one who actually fulfills this passage. So let's have a look at what he's saying there. He is reminding us that Jesus is God's chosen servant, verse 18. The one on whom God has poured out his Spirit with a specific mission on view. He reminds us that Jesus is the one whom God loves. And if you think back early into Matthew, there's a couple of incidences there that the same language is used. You might remember at Jesus' baptism, the voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the one whom I love." Similar language at the Transfiguration. Jesus is the one that the Father loves. And then we read, "The servant will proclaim justice to the nations." Verse 19, even though people are plotting to kill Jesus, he will not cry out. Verse 20, the servant advances his ministry with gentleness. He is the one who heals broken lives. The imagery there in verse 20, it's a kind of a double imagery. A bruised reed is so easily broken. Right? Once a reed has already kind of been cracked over, it can really easily be broken. But here we read Jesus is compassionate. And then another imagery of the smoldering wick on a candle that's almost burnt out, but Jesus doesn't come along and snuff it out. Again, he has compassion, is gentle. He brings mercy and justice. Verse 20, he leads justice to victory. This expression, leads justice to victory, is again pointing us forward to the end. It's what's called an eschatological statement. It's pointing forward to that end times when Jesus will be the complete final fulfillment of all these promises. We read, salvation and victory will come on that last day for all who put their hope in him. Verse 21, in his name the nations will put their hope. We live now in this world around us in all its beauty and complexity, but all its brokenness. We can't have an expectation that there will be real justice now in this broken world. But rather we look forward to when there will be justice and victory. Again, this passage shows us very clearly who Jesus is and something of his character. The chosen one, the one who has God's Spirit, the one who fulfills the promises of the Old Testament, the suffering servant, the one who suffered and died to pay the price for our sins and who rose again from the grave. So what does it mean for us? I think in our context today, we face the twin challenges of legalism and liberalism. Legalism and liberalism. I don't know if as a kid went on a seesaw, and I don't mean you sat on one end and went up and down, but you climbed up in the middle and then you stood on the seesaw on the top, right? That, what's that point called? The pivot point. The fulcrum. Thank you. The fulcrum. You stood there. And if you got your balance right, then you could stay there for quite a while. But if you put too much weight on one side, then, you know, the game was you weren't allowed to bang the wood either side. Or too much weight on the other side, they'd go that way. I think that's where we're at with passages like this. We've got to maintain the balance between not drifting into legalism and get all tied up in knots with that, but at the same time, we mustn't fall for the lie of liberalism that says, because we're saved by grace, it doesn't really matter what we do. Rather, those things have to be held in tension. God, in his mercy, has saved us by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel we trust in. But that doesn't mean that we can just ignore the laws. It doesn't mean that we can go, oh, well, I'll be the one who determines which laws I obey and which ones I don't. Rather, arising out of recognizing who Jesus is and what he has done for us, recognizing that he is the one who has come and fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament, that he is the suffering servant, that he is the one who has opened the gates of heaven for us, we will want to respond in obedience and faith. Taking a Sabbath is an outworking of understanding who Jesus is. Now, with specific reference to coming to church here on Sundays, for many of us, there is no issue. The Lord has convicted you in your heart. You make church a priority. Well done. I pray that God would continue to give you sufficient health and mobility that be able to continue to join us on a Sunday each week. But for others, maybe the Lord is speaking to you this morning that you somehow need to recalibrate your priorities so that you don't have so many conflicts on Sundays, so that you can be here each Sunday to enrich the fellowship, to learn more from God's word about his will for our lives. I want to suggest to you that you being here is good for you, but it's good for us as a body. And the reciprocal is also true. Our fellowship is much poorer if you are not here. Maybe this week, can I suggest in your Bible fellowship group, you might want to discuss how you're going with making God a priority, not just on Sundays, but ask each other how you're going, because other people in your Bible fellowship group are probably in similar circumstances to you, feeling busy and stretched and tired and kids and mortgage and challenges, and we can encourage and support and challenge one another. Let us not fall into the mire of legalism, but let us also be wary of the liberal lie that it doesn't matter what you do or how you live. As followers of Jesus, saved by grace, let us strive to live lives that point not just with our words, but by the way we live, to the fact that we trust in Jesus and his words as we seek to live loving lives that honor him, to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lord. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the way Jesus teaches us through his words and through his actions. Father, we pray that you might allow us to understand this correctly in our hearts, and that you might convict us through your Holy Spirit, that we would strive to live lives as followers of Jesus that honor his name and shine light into our dark world. Father, help us to get the balance right and not fall into the trap of legalism or liberalism. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.